Psalm 8, as we'll sing, and Jesus is the sweetest name I know. It's also the most excellent name I know, okay, as we get from this psalm, Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The title of the sermon this morning is How Excellent is Thy Name. How excellent is thy name. And then it keeps going there. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. So what does it mean to be excellent? When you talk about something being excellent, it comes from the word excel. All right, it comes from something that excels, which is to surpass or to exceed. Okay, to surpass or to exceed. Now, the name of God surpasses every other name on this earth. Okay, it exceeds every other name. Now, when we think about God, we think about His deity, we think about His power, we think about the God and the creator of all things. And of course, God is the most powerful being out there, okay? More powerful than His own creation. There's nothing that can come close to Him. And yet, He's not just God, but He also speaks of His name being the most excellent, okay? His name. Every part of God is special, okay? Every part of God is powerful. And one thing that we learn about the name of God, that it is the most excellent, that it is the most powerful, that it exceeds all things. And yet, as we'll see later on, there's something that exceeds His name. Okay? We'll go into that a bit later. But notice that it says, at the second part of verse number 1, it says, Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? The glory above the heavens. So obviously when we go out soul winning, when we explain to people, we often turn to Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? So, obviously, when we speak about our righteousness, usually when we go soul winning, we go door to door preaching the gospel, we use that verse to show them that their efforts of good works, their efforts to keep the commandments, their efforts to be right with God comes short of anything. The glory of man comes short next to the glory of God, which is perfection in heaven. Obviously, we use that in a spiritual sense. And yet also, literally, okay, also literally, God's glory is above the heavens, okay? His throne is above the heavens. It's above our atmosphere. It's above what we call outer space, okay? Just physically to get and reach His glory is impossible, okay? So not just spiritually speaking, but also literally and physically, His glory is above the heavens, okay? It is something, you know, that we can't fully take in. When we think about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, remember on the mount, and His disciples freaked out. They were afraid of what to see, right? And that's just a part of the glory of God, okay? In our physical bodies, this is why God needs to give us those resurrected bodies in the future, so we can be in the presence of God and see Him face to face, okay? He's a glorious God. He's an excellent God. Now, if you guys can keep your finger there, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible reads, Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand before you whole. So by what name? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Okay? Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay? What is the name that people need to know today in order to be saved? The name of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read Psalm in the times of David, the name of Jesus was not yet revealed, right? God would be going by other names, by Jehovah, by God Almighty before Jehovah, and He revealed names as time went on. But when we finally get to the New Testament, when God sends His only begotten Son, and gives him that name of Jesus, it is that name that is above every other name. Okay? So I know it wasn't applicable in a sense when this psalm was written, but now in 2018, this is the name that is most excellent. This is the name that is above every other name. This is the name whereby people must be saved. Okay? It's not the name of, what does the Hebrew roots like to use? Yeshua. Okay, it's not Yeshua. That name Yeshua is not found in your Bible. I'm not even talking about your English Bible. It's not a name found even in the original writings. It's not found in the Hebrew. It's not found in the Greek. The name that has gone throughout the whole world with the gospel is the name of Jesus. Okay, and in Spanish, Jesus. Okay, and in all other languages that are translated, it's a similar language. Okay, what's the name in Portuguese? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Does anybody else have another translation of that name in another language? I don't know. Okay, but it's the name of Jesus. Okay, Jesus' name is the name above every name. And when we go out and knock doors and preach the gospel, okay, it's not New Life Baptist Church that saves them. It's not Pastor Kevin that saves them. It's the name of Jesus Christ that brings full salvation, okay? And the only salvation. Go back to Psalm verse chapter 8, please. Psalm 8, verse number 2. Psalm 8, verse 2. The Bible reads, out of the mouth of babes, okay, little babies, little children, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, in order to understand this verse, I believe we need to turn to Matthew 21. So again, keep your finger there. We are going to be turning to a lot of other passages because this psalm does apply to many other passages, especially in the New Testament. Okay, turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 14. Matthew 21, verse 14. And what we're about to read takes place shortly after Christ comes into the temple, you know, turning the tables and yelling and screaming and taking out that whip and teaching that the house of God is not a house of merchandise, okay? But shortly after that, look at Matthew 21, verse 14. It says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Okay, so after Christ, you know, turned those tables and caused a big scene, okay, it's not like people were afraid of him. The people respected him, okay? And even the lame and the blind, those that are the weakest, came to Jesus to be healed, okay? And look at this. Obviously, Christ heals them. Verse 15, who doesn't like it? And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying. Now, crying here is not weeping, but yelling, praising out loud. The children crying in the temple and saying, what are the children saying? Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. Hey, the chief priests, the scribes were not happy that the children were praising God, that the children were praising Jesus Christ for his wonderful works. Okay? And I wouldn't be a church that keeps our children here. Okay, they learn to sit down and be quiet. They learn to sit down and open that hymn book and sing praises. They learn to sit down and hear the word of God being preached. Okay, why? Because I want to see our children praise God. I want to see their voices. Okay, and I'm glad they sit at the front because that's the voice that I get to hear the most when we sing. The praises of children. Okay, Jesus Christ loves children praising him. Okay, I don't want our kids going to some other room, going to some Sunday school class where I can't hear them. Okay, I want the children, I'm talking to you, I want to hear your voices nice and loud praising our Lord God. Okay, that's what Jesus loved. And who didn't like it? Who didn't like the voice of kids? The chief priests and the scribes. Now, I hope none of us adults are like these chief scribes. Okay, scribes and chief priests, okay? When we hear the kids praising God, we ought to rejoice in that. Now notice this, they were sore displeased. Verse 16, and said unto him, the chief priest said unto Jesus, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Okay? Jesus Christ points back to Psalm 8 and says, have you not read Psalm 8? You're meant to be the chief priests. You're meant to be the scribes. You're the ones that ought to know the scriptures. You ought to know the law. But it's these kids that seem to know it more than you. Okay? They're the ones that are fulfilling this prophecy that we see in Psalm 8. Okay? You notice that they didn't know their Bibles. Okay? And if you're ever desiring to be a leader in a church, you desire to preach, you desire to one day be a pastor, you can have the title of chief priest, okay, but you ought to know Psalm 8. Okay? You ought to know the scriptures. That's the lesson that we need to learn here. Okay? But I want you to notice how Jesus Christ quoted this psalm. Okay? He quotes it maybe a little bit differently to what we read it. Look at verse 16 again. And I'll read to you from Psalm 8, verse 2. It said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Now, how Jesus quotes it, he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Okay? So, what is a show of strength? Okay? What is a show of strength? What shows us to be a strong church? What shows us to be strong believers, strong in faith? Those that perfect praise, okay? And I just want to exalt the time of praise that we give to the Lord, okay? I want to highlight our time of singing the hymns. And again, I don't think we have a problem in this church, but I just want you to never get to the point, because I've seen this in other churches, where the song service is not important to them, okay? Where it's like, we can just come in late, we can come to the preaching. No, come in early so you don't miss the praises, okay? That's what ordains strength. That's what shows God our strength as a church. That's what shows the people, our community, strength in what we believe, is the fact that we can lift our voices, sing praises to God. Okay, it's an important part of the Christian life, praising our Lord God. And we ought to teach our children to praise the Lord, because Jesus Christ, the Lord loves it. Okay, he loves to hear children singing his praises. All right. Now, if you go back to Psalm 8, verse 2. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. God wants us to be praising him because of God's enemies as well. Okay? God has his enemies, those that hate him, those that want to destroy his, you know, Christianity, those that want to believe that there's no God, they believe in atheism and evolution, those that hate God, the purpose of our praise is for them as well. Okay? So they can hear the name of God being praised, that excellent, most holy name. Okay, our praise serves a lot of purposes, okay? And then it says, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. What does that mean, to steal? It basically means to prevent them from attacking, okay? Instead of them going on the offense, instead of them going to attack us, they remain still when they hear the praises of God, okay? That's why it ordains strength. Somehow, spiritually, singing praises to God protects us from our enemies. Protects us from the... I'm not sure who the Avenger is. It could be a reference to Satan. I don't know. Okay? But somehow, spiritually speaking, our praises to God, okay, protects us. I want you to think about this, okay? How important our praises are individually as a family and as a church congregation. Okay? So please put a lot of effort, you know, spiritually, mentally, in your heart, in your mouth, when we come and we sing praises to him. Verse number 3. And as David wrote this, you can see that he wrote this in the night. It's definitely a nighttime psalm, because when he says this in verse 3. When I consider thy heavens. So David is thinking about the heavens, he's looking at the sky, right? It says, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. So as he's looking through, looking at the heavens, he sees the stars and the moon. Okay, so obviously it's nighttime. Okay. Now, I love it because when David looks at the sky, when he looks at creation, when he looks at the stars and the planets, the solar system, and I love the Sunshine Coast compared to Sydney, because at night I look up and there's so many stars. Right? In Sydney, there's so much light. Is it light pollution? I think they call that. They phrase that, light pollution. And you don't see as many stars. I come here, there's not so much stuff going on. There's not so much shops and houses and lights that you can see so much more. You know, it's so beautiful to look at the night sky that I find compared to the city. But David can look at that, right, and just see the handiwork of God. He can glorify God in that. And if you guys remember Romans chapter 1, I'm not going to teach on the reprobates right now, but we see in Romans chapter 1 that when they see creation, they choose to deny God. Okay, it's just a totally different attitude to have. But you know, God has given us his heavens. God has given us this creation to declare his name, to declare his work. I'll just quickly read to you from Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Okay? Everything God has created. This is a nice place of the world. Even the coastline and the beaches and the oceans. You know, we can see the handiwork of God in his creation. All right? And I would encourage, I've not done this, but I have been encouraged by one of my previous pastors to take time with your children. And I'm going to pass this on to you guys, right? Take time to just get out there one night, just sit under the stars, you know, get out of the house, get away from the TV, get away from all the other distractions. Just get there with your family, with your children, sit under the stars and just look up and appreciate what God has done for us, who God is. Just to take in a bit of his creation and then just understand how glorious he is, right? And his glory is in above those heavens, you know? So it just gives the portion of who God is, okay? Become acquainted. I believe it's important. Become acquainted with the stars, the constellations, the planets, all those kind of things. You know, the pathway that the moon travels at night, the different phases of the moon, all those kind of things will not only give your children education, but will help them glorify God when they look at the heavens. If you guys can go to Psalm 147, keep your finger there again. Go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 4. Psalm 147, verse 4. Just a quick one there. Psalm 147, verse 4. It says, speaking of God here, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. You know, God obviously knows every star that he's created. He knows the number, not just how many stars there are, but he knows which number that star belongs to, right? That's star number one. That's star number, 5,300,000,000, whatever. He knows each number of the stars, and he knows their names. God has given every star its own name as well, okay? So it's just amazing to think about how God values his own creation as well. And as we look up, we need to be thinking about this, you know. They're not just pretty lights, but, you know, God loves his creation. You know, God loves his creation. He even knows the names of the stars. Go back to Psalm 8. And once David has taken all this in, once he's looked at the handiwork of God, he's looked at the heavens in verse 4, once he's considered how big this universe is, how great the creation of God is, then he looks at himself. You know, he compares himself to the creation of God and realizes, boy, he's not much. You know, he's this small being, he's this small part of creation. And he says there in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And that son of man, yes, that's a reference, that's a name that Jesus Christ does give to himself many times, but it's also a reference just of humanity in general, okay? And so, what is man, he says, that thou art mindful of him, God, we're not even really worthy of your thoughts. You know, we're not even, you know, David struggles to consider why God would care so much for humanity, for mankind, once he sees what God is capable of doing. Okay? And yes, you know, his handiwork is there for us to see his glory, but that should also show us just how much he loves us. Okay? How much he cares for us. How much he wants to know us. How God thinks about us. Okay? Why? Because we're an important part of his creation. So important that he would send his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die a cruel death on the cross and pay for all our sins. Okay? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. It was Jesus Christ that came and visited us. Okay? It's Jesus Christ that came for the purpose to die for our sins and free us from the power of sin. You know, deliver us from hell, from eternity in hell. All those kind of things. Look at verse number 5. For thou hast made him. Now, this verse has a double application. In the psalm, it's definitely speaking of just man, mankind. Okay? But the double application, as we'll see later on, is this is also a reference to Jesus Christ. Okay? But the first application, as we see here, it is just man. Okay? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Speaking of just mankind in general, okay? So, we have been created or made a little lower than the angels. Even though we are created in the image of God, okay? Even though we're created in the image of God, we do not have the power of the angels, okay? The angels right now are more powerful than us, okay? They're able to achieve a lot more and serve God in a more perfect way than what we can, okay? Also, the Bible tells us that one day we're going to judge the angels, okay? But right now, in our fallen state, in our natural state, we have been created a little lower than the angels. Right now, we cannot enter the presence of God. We cannot come literally before his throne, okay, in heaven. But that's something the angels are able to achieve. The angels are able to be in the presence of God. And so that's why we have been created a little lower, made a little lower than the angels, okay? And yet, even though we've been created lower than the angels, God has crowned us with glory and honor. God has given man some glory and some honor, okay? We're not just the scum of the earth, okay? And as we'll see later on, he has given us authority over this earth, okay? He's given us authority over this earth. We'll go into that a bit later. He has given us dominion over animals, over all the beasts of the earth, okay? Now, I want you to keep your finger there. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Because this reference is then taken and applied to Jesus Christ. And rightfully so, because God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, Jesus Christ came, he was 100% God and 100% man as well. And so, yes, this verse does apply to Jesus Christ as well, okay? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Look at this. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Look, the Bible says here that the angels will never have authority in this earth, nor in the earth to come, okay? There is nothing that is subject unto the angels. In fact, the angels are servants of God. Okay? And then it builds on that and talks about the one who all things will be subjected under. Okay? Verse number six. And that one obviously is Jesus Christ, which is above the angels. Look at verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Okay? So we see that this is now, as we'll see soon, this is a reference of Jesus Christ. If you want proof of that, look at verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Okay? So when Jesus Christ, who is 100% God, okay, whose glory is above the heavens, as we discovered, okay, when he came to this earth 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem's manger, he came in the form of a man. He came in flesh. He was 100% man, and so he was made a little lower than the angels. Okay? Now, he's not saying that in his deity he's lower than the angels, but when he came in the flesh, when he came in the form of man, he was made a little lower than the angels. Okay? It was the man Christ Jesus that was made a little lower than the angels, yet his glory is the glory of God. Okay? The glory of God Almighty. By the way, we missed verse 8 there. Look at verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay? So everything, all of creation, is subjected under Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has all authority over all creation. Okay? Rightfully so. But as we'll see in this verse, it hasn't all yet come to pass. Okay? Look at this. For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Okay? Because all things will not be put under the authority of Jesus Christ in its completion until he rules and reigns with that rod of iron. Until he comes back to this earth and sets up his millennial kingdom. At that point, all things will be put under him. Okay, all things. Even death and hell. Okay, every power, everything except God the Father. And at the end of the millennium, we see that Jesus Christ is also subjected under God the Father. Okay? But I just want to show you that Jesus Christ is not just an angel. Because as we saw in verse number, verse number 5, that the angels have no authority. That there's nothing subject under an angel. And for those false religions that teach, it's Mormonism, I think, that teaches that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel. Do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that as well? Is it both, the Mormons? Or is it just the Jehovah's Witnesses? Okay, definitely the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel. Now, Michael the Archangel does have some sort of authority, okay? He's the Archangel. He's above the angels, okay? But he's an angel, okay? And yet, the Bible teaches us here that there's no authority given to any angels. That's part of creation. But all things will be subjected under Jesus Christ, okay? And look at verse number 9 again. Why was he made a little lower than the angels? Why was he made man? Why was he given flesh? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Okay? Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hey, I'm not a Calvinist. Okay? I don't believe in limited atonement because Jesus Christ came and tasted death for every man. Okay? He came and paid the penalty of sin of every man. He died on behalf of every man. Salvation is available to every man, okay? We're not selective on the doors that we knock when we go soul winning, okay? Our desire and our hope that whoever answers that door is someone that is ready to receive the gospel, because it's someone that Jesus Christ died for, okay? And you've got a wrong spirit if you get angry, if you get upset at the person that is not interested. Okay, the person that says, they might swear at you or slam the door, and that barely happens, right? Most people are pretty polite, okay? But if you get upset at them, there's something wrong with your spirit, because that person is someone that Jesus Christ tasted death for, okay? And if you're saying, oh, they're not worth it or whatever, then what are you saying about what Jesus Christ did for them? Okay, he died for them, all right? But that's why he was made a little lower than the angels, for us. Okay, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So mindful that he would die for us. Wow. I mean, this just shows us, when we consider the glory of God, it just shows us just how much he loves us. Okay? And for us that have received him as our Savior, for us that have had our sins washed by the shedding of his blood, We ought to appreciate him. Okay, I get sometimes, I'm sure you do, we kind of just forget these things and we just go about our day and we don't really consider what Christ has done for us many times, okay? And we need to stop and think about it. That's why God has created such an amazing universe, is for us to stop and just consider how great our God is, okay? Now, I just want to talk to you. You know, our church is King James only. We only teach from the King James Bible. We believe it's the perfect preserved word of God in English. Now, I'm just going to read to you. Not all the modern Bibles have this error, but one of the five most popular English Bibles, the New American Standard Bible, has a major or several major heresies in this area. Okay? Now, go back to Psalm 8, verse 5. Psalm 8, verse 5. Now, I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard Bible. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 4, 7. Okay, I'm just going to show you what's okay, okay? Hebrews 4, verse 7 here. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, "You have made him a little while lower than the angels." I'm not sure why it says a little while lower than the angels. I'm not sure what that means. But anyway, the point I want to drive there is that you can see that Hebrews does refer to the angels there. Okay, a little lower than the angels. Okay? Now, look at Psalm 8:5 in your King James Bible, and I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard Bible. Okay? And it's supposed to be, the New Testament, it's supposed to be quoting the Old Testament here. Okay? Now, look at this error. Look at this contradiction. Okay? Psalm 8, verse 5, from the New American Standard Bible. "Yet you have made him a little lower than God." That's what it says in the New American Standard Bible. "You have made him a little lower than God." This creates four problems immediately. Okay? Problem number one is the contradiction. Okay? Now, does God's word have contradictions? No. Does God's word have errors? No. Yet the New American Standard Bible does. What does that mean? Is it the word of God? No, it's not. Just straight away, it's not the word of God. It's a corruption of God's word. Now, that's the least of the problems that it's teaching here, okay? Because, first of all, if you're saying in Psalm 8:5, you have made him a little lower than God, and remember, this verse has a double application. Number one, it's of general mankind. What's heresy number one? That man, you, have been created a little lower than God. It's not like, instead of you coming short of the glory of God, all right? Instead of you being someone that is unable to achieve godhood, rightly so, because we're not gods, it's like, well, you're just a little lower than God. It's almost like, you know, first of all, it damages what this psalm is all about, glorifying God, okay? And just, I mean, look at mankind. We're so wicked. We've got this sinful nature, okay? And we're a little lower than God? What does that say about God? Okay? Major heresy right there, okay? Major heresy. It almost be like we can just save ourselves. If we can just reach godhood. You know, we're just a little lower than that. Surely we can make it, okay? Hey, we fall short big time next to the glory of God. We are not made a little lower than God, okay? We're made lower than the angels, the Bible says, okay? That's heresy number one. Heresy number two is because it's a double application, this is about Jesus Christ as well, right? So if it says that Jesus has been made a little lower than God, what's that saying? That he's not God, right? That he's not God. Think about that. Think about the heresy there, okay? Now, was he made a little lower than the angels? Yes, because he came in the form of man, okay? But even though he was 100% man, he was still 100% God. He's not a little lower than God. He is God. Major heresy, okay? And this is a popular Bible, okay? And heresy number four, or three, but problem number four, is that it basically equates, because Hebrews 4, 7 has angels correct, and then it talks about God in Psalm 8:5, it basically equates the angels with God. You see? It's like God is just an angel, or that the angels are just like God. And yet the angels are a creation of God. I mean, major heresies just by changing one word. Okay? Every word of God is pure. This is why we stand on the King James Bible, because it is without error. Okay? And every so-called contradiction or so-called error in the King James Bible has been answered easily. Okay? It's perfect. It's the perfect Word of God. And if there's something that you don't understand in this book, it's not because the book is wrong. It's just that you need wisdom. Okay? You need to learn and gain knowledge and ask God for that wisdom and that knowledge. Okay? We stand on this book. Okay? This King James Bible, it's the foundation. Could you imagine if we just said, all right, guys, we're going to the New American Standard Bible from now on. Because most people read that and most people can understand that simple English. That's just one verse. Could you imagine if we started going through all the verses and finding all the problems and all the heresies that it creates? Boy. And this is why churches today are in such a mess. It's because they've turned away from the perfect Word of God and have gone with these modern corruptions. Psalm 8, verse 6. Psalm 8, verse 6. So we did see this application to Christ that, verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And we saw that eventually all things will be put under the feet of Christ. Okay? But again, this is a reference to man, just mankind. Okay? So we've been given dominion over his works as well. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Okay? So it was God's plan from the beginning for us to have dominion over all things, like all of God's creation. Look at verse 7. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. God's given us dominion over the animals, okay? The sheep and the oxen, these are animals that can be domesticated. These are animals that, you can get animal products from, you know, the wool and the oxen, I guess it's the cows that you'd get milk from and stuff like that. But also, you can eat them, okay? You know, Australians love to eat lamb, and, you know, I love to have a good beef burger as well. That's where the ox comes from, I suppose. You know, we can use these animals for our enjoyment, okay? To use what it produces, to use them to labor, like the ox would be an animal used to labor in the field, you know, and to eat them. You know, God has given us food as well. We'll look at that in a minute. Look at verse 8. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. God has given us all of creation, all the animals for us to enjoy. You know, we can take animals and keep them as pets for our house. God wants that. That's the purpose, you know, for us to enjoy the animals. You know, I love birds. I'm not really fond of dogs and cats too much, but some of you are. I love birds. You know, some people like to keep fish, have an aquarium in the house, and they get enjoyment out of having an aquarium. You know, I'm not against people having animals and enjoying them. What I am against is people serving animals. Have you ever seen people love their pets so much that they treat them as a human being? I mean, I know a family that would make barbecue, not for the family, but to feed the dog. All right? And they, wherever they go, they take the dog with them. And the dog would be dressed. And when the dog passed away, they were weeping and mourning like they lost, you know, a person. Now, I'm sure it's going to make you sad to lose your pet animal that you had, right? But it shouldn't make you mourn like the death of a human being, okay? The animals have been put under the feet of man for us to enjoy, okay? And if you want to eat them, you can eat them, all right? Nothing wrong with that as well. We'll look at this soon. Go to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Because this is taught in multiple passages in the Bible. Yes, Psalm 8 is one of them. But obviously, Genesis 1, when God created man, what does he say to man in Genesis 1:26? And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So obviously, if we're creating the image of God, there's dominion over all things, then God knows that man will want to have dominion over things as well. I mean, this is just part of us having been in the image of God. Okay, he's given us dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Everything, every animal, right? Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Hey, take ownership of the earth. Subdue the animals under you, okay? Take ownership. and have dominion. There's that word again. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the sea. Hey, we're not animals. Okay, we're not evolved animals. God has made man different to the animals. God has made man to have dominion over all the critters, over all of the creation of God. Okay? And you say, oh, this is before the fall. This is when, you know, it was perfect, before man had sinned against God. And that's not the case anymore. No. Even after the fall of man, go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And one of the other things, guys, vegetarians and vegans. Now look, if someone wants to have a vegetarian diet, fine. You know, if that's what they want to do for their health or whatever, for whatever reason, it doesn't bother me, okay? But God has taught us that the animals are also for our food, also for our meat, okay? And look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. This is long after the fall of man, long after sin had entered the world. In fact, the world had become so wicked that God had to flood the whole earth and only save Noah and his family. Okay? And then once they get off the ark, look what God says to Noah in Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, the same instructions that he gave to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the sea, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Have you ever wondered why if you walk up to an animal, they just run away? You know, you walk up to a bird, they fly away. This is why. God has put fear of man into the animals. Okay? This also helps us subdue them, helps us have authority over them, especially because there are a lot of wild animals, you know? And my wife didn't want to move up here, Christina, because of the snakes, all right? And soon after we moved into Aura, there was one of those red-bellied black snakes. And they're pretty dangerous, okay? But as soon as they heard a bit of noise, it was gone, okay? You know, even snakes, even spiders in general, will not attack you unless they feel threatened or unless you, like, step on them by accident or something and they just retaliate. But most often than not, animals in general will just flee from man, okay? More often than not, they'll just flee from man, okay? And that's just part of the you know, after God flooded the earth, that was part of the changes that God made. But then it says, sorry, what was I up to? Oh, verse 3. Then it says this, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. That's food, okay? Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So back in the Garden of Eden, when he created man, they were not eating any meats. They weren't eating the animals. They were just eating the fruits and the vegetables and the herbs. And that was sustaining man. And so I'm not against someone that just wants to have that diet, just again, for their own personal reasons, okay? But also understand that God has given us the animals so we can eat. It says every moving thing. Now, I don't want to eat a snake, but I know there are places in the world that eat snakes or eat things that we would find unusual, okay? Are they wrong to do so? No, God said every moving thing can be eaten, okay? So, look, don't attack people over their diets, okay? And if you're the one pointing fingers as to what they're eating, you've got a problem, okay? You've got a problem. And I hate it when people try to enforce their eating habits or the things they eat upon other people. Don't do that. You know, again, if someone wants to be vegetarian, go for it. But if they're trying to force me to become vegetarian, you know, to protect the animals, God has given us the animals so we can enjoy life, okay? Now, should we look after them? Yeah, you know, we shouldn't be cruel. We shouldn't be, you know, try to just torture animals and all. Yeah, I'm against those kind of things, okay? I'm against those kind of things. You know, we should be good stewards with what God has given us, okay? You know, God did not create animals just to torture them and destroy them, you know? You know, we should look after the things that God has given us. But at the end of the day, you know, if a cat gets hit by a car, you know, on the road, or a kangaroo gets hit by a car, I'm not really mourning for the animal. You know, I'm probably more concerned that nobody in the car got hurt, okay, over that incident. Okay, because God has created man above these things. Okay, God has created man above these things. We are not just animals. Okay, and the schools are teaching our kids they are nothing but an animal. Okay, they are nothing but some single-cell organism that came out of some combination of chemicals, you know, billions of years ago that evolved into a jellyfish, and then eventually into some frog, and then eventually into some ape. And that's what they're teaching our kids today. Our kids today in our schools think they're just some sort of animal, some accident, and that God was not involved. Okay? I mean, you can see that definitely our schools are against Psalm 8. Okay? They hate Psalm 8. Okay? And yet this is the Word of God. Go back to Psalm 8, please. Psalm 8, we're wrapping up now. Verse number 9. Yeah, verse number 9. It finishes with the same thing that it started with. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I just want to end by talking about the fact that his name has gone throughout the whole earth. Okay? It says, in all the earth, how excellent is his name. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the name of God has gone throughout the whole earth. Okay? This was written, obviously, in Israel. And I guess back then, when if they knew about the landmass of Australia, they would have considered that all the earth. Okay? So if there was anybody in Australia, now some people say maybe it was Aboriginals back then, the name of God had gone throughout the whole earth. Okay? All the tribes of the earth. You know, think of the deepest and darkest jungles. You know, the places that, you know, weren't known by most people. If there were people living there, when this psalm was written, they knew about God. They knew about the God of the Bible, even back then, when Psalm 8 was written, okay? Now, I've lost my notes a little bit here. I'm going to get you to turn to, where do I get you to turn to? Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1:21. I've got a few references. I'll just get you to turn to that one. Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. Because have you ever gone soul winning? Have you ever tried to give the gospel to someone? And part of their resistance to the gospel is that, well, you know, it's not fair. You know, the reason you're a Christian is because you grew up in a Christian family, or because you grew up in a Christian nation, a place where churches are established, a place where Bibles are freely available, a place where people are familiar with Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ. And then they'll say, but if you were born in some other places, say in the Muslim world, you'd probably be a Muslim. If you were born in India, you'd probably be a Hindu. Okay? There's no excuse even for these people. Okay? Because the Bible tells us his name has gone everywhere. It tells them that people have gone to every place of this world preaching the gospel. And if the people in that place rejected God, yes, of course then they'd fall into some false religion. Okay? But God has given everybody an opportunity to know about Jesus Christ. Okay? Now look at Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled. How did he reconcile us? In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. Okay? He's talking to those in Colossae, in Greece, okay? And then he says this, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe the words here that we read in the Bible? That the gospel has been preached to every creature which is under heaven. Everybody has had an opportunity to believe on Christ, okay? And then he says this, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay? This tells me that generation after generation after generation, all the way back to David and beyond before that, all the way to Paul and beyond that, that God has made it fit that His people, even as few as we are, has gone out and every creature has had the opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the name of Jesus Christ, and to receive salvation. That's fair of God, to allow everybody to hear it. But most people reject it. Most people don't believe it. Okay? And it's not just here. And by the way, it says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He goes, that's my job, to go out and make sure the gospel is getting preached everywhere. Hey, guys, and we're ministers of God. I know we're not apostles, but God has entrusted us the gospel that we would get the gospel out here on the Sunshine Coast. That's why this church exists. Okay? The church doesn't exist just to give you a church to come to. The church exists so we will take the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, and go out here so they don't have an excuse. Okay? So people on the Sunshine Coast don't turn around to God on Judgment Day and say, nobody ever came and gave me the gospel. It'd be a shame if that happened. That would mean we didn't do our jobs. Okay? But that's what we're here for. We're here to be the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not just here. You must say, well, maybe you're not really understanding this, Kevin, you know. Maybe, yeah, maybe in Paul's time. But even before that, even before David, I'll just quickly read to you from Exodus 9:13. This is when God would deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. And of course, Egypt was the most powerful nation on the planet on those days. And God would bring His wrath and His judgment and the plagues upon Israel, upon Egypt, and deliver Israel out of their hands. It says in Exodus 9:13. You say, why did He do that? Why did He do it? You know, was it just to deliver Israel? I mean, God could have delivered Israel in any way, okay, and caused them to be a nation. But it says here in Exodus 9:13, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him. So these are the words of God, okay? Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Okay? And look at verse 15. And now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Look at verse 16. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up for to show in thee my power. Look at this. And that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Okay? So the reason why God came and plagued them, did these miracles, delivered Israel in such an amazing way, is so the Egyptians would know that there's no God like Him anywhere else. All the false gods they worshipped were not gods at all compared to, you know, the God of creation, the God of the Israelites. So for Egypt, yes. But also, when all the earth would hear what God had done, then they would know the name of the Lord as well. Okay? Even before King David, okay, the name of God had gone throughout the whole world. God was using His people. Okay? Now, we might not fully understand all that. I just take God at His word. I believe what God says. Okay? And a lot of people think as well, in the Old Testament days, God was only interested in the Israelites. You know, salvation wasn't available, you know, to the other nations. I'll quickly read to you from Jeremiah 1:4. Jeremiah 1:4. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Okay, the prophet Jeremiah. Yes, he was an Israelite. Okay, but this is what he says. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto Israel. No, a prophet unto the nations. Okay? It was Jeremiah's job as a prophet, not just to preach to Israel, but to preach to all the nations. And I would say, it wasn't just Jeremiah. I'm sure God gave that responsibility to the other prophets that He had. Okay? And if I wanted to spend time, we could find many, many references where the word of God was going out throughout the whole world. Okay? And it should not stop. Every generation, our generation, our kids' generation, The word of God, the name of the Lord needs to be able to go out throughout the whole world. Over and over and over again. Okay? Now, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 138, verse 2. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 138, verse 2. We'll end on this. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now, I told you there's something. Even though the name of God is to be praised, even though the name of Christ is the name above every name, yet God has put something above that name. Okay? And it says this in Psalm 138, verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What has God magnified above his name? The word of God. This book that we have in our hands has been magnified by God above even his name. We saw how amazing, how excellent his name is. We know the name of Christ is the name whereby we must be saved. Okay? And yet, unfortunately, so-called Christians, you know, they know Jesus, but they don't know the Word of God. They don't know the Scriptures. And yet it's the Scriptures that is magnified above the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Because it's the Scriptures that we learn of Jesus Christ. It's the Scriptures that we learn of God. We know of God. Okay? We know of His great love. We know of His great judgment by His Word. Okay? And so if we want to see souls saved, if we want to be a generation that gets the name of God throughout the whole world, you can't just go door to door and talk of Jesus. That's one thing. But you need to take the Word of God with you that teaches us about Jesus Christ. Okay? That teaches us about the true Jesus Christ, because Jesus warned us that there would be Antichrist. Jesus warned us that there would be other Christs, other Jesuses. Okay? We've been warned in the New Testament over and over again, the only Jesus that matters, the only Jesus that can save us, is the Jesus in this book. That's why God has magnified this word above his name. Because this is the one that's going to tell them about the true Jesus Christ that can save them. Okay? All right, let's pray.